Now I commit this word to accomplish the work God has sent it to do. It shall not return void. Our perspective about any event or situation refers to the potential or anticipated outcome we see or expect to see concerning that event or situation. When the word perspective is used in reference to the events of our life, what we are usually talking about is how we are looking at those events. Largely, these events are seen from a carnal perspective. Birthdays, marriages, deaths, graduations, promotions, etc. mark the high points in our life. Whether achievement or tragedy, our life has changed by the occurrence. There is, however, a much more important level from which these events may be viewed. It is the perspective of the Spirit. While the carnal realm shows us truth, it is but a temporal truth pointing toward a spiritual truth. The spiritual truth is the enduring truth. All things of the Spirit are eternal, but carnal things are temporary by nature. There is an abiding carnal point of view influencing daily activities in the world. This point of view or perspective affects every decision made in every person's life, worldwide. This perspective appears to be found on the assumption that man can fix anything. Human independence is an integral part of this perspective. I am not necessarily referring to an individual independence like those we have in the United States. In other parts of the world, a group independence is often more acceptable. For instance, any governmental body or group has a line of thought that is unique to that group. Everything is filtered through that line of thought and categorized according to its effect on the thinking process. Someone who builds things, like a carpenter, sees the things around him in terms of its structural integrity, craftsmanship, or quality of construction, and tends to apply these same standards to everything he encounters, including people. The appraiser sees in terms of value in exchange as expressed in money. Each has an individual perspective or a way of looking at things that is unique to them. Based on the fact that we all have a mind of our own and can develop a way of thinking that suits us personally, mankind has embraced a broad way of seeing things that is rooted in pride. There is an ongoing behavior among men whose purpose is to separate him from God by demonstrating that we do not need him. This thinking pattern is spiritually motivated. The motive is to remove the power and influence of life from mankind. The power behind this thinking process is darkness. Darkness is in reality nothing. It is the absence of light, just as death is the absence of life. Therefore, it can be said that the power behind this way of thinking is nothing or does not exist. There is an illusion of power created by man's desire to be his own God. Darkness is the enemy. Satan and the whole of his demonic realm is nothing more than a bunch of disembodied dead spirits whose mission is to promote darkness. There is no power in this realm of death. There never was any power. There always has been this illusion of the mind that has willingly accepted deception in order to promote self. There are no accidents. Everything that happens in this carnal world was set into motion on a spiritual level. The conditions that exist around us in this spirit dimension is visible or discernible in the carnal of physical dimension to those who have eyes to see and or ears to hear. In the King James translation, Jesus used the phrase ears to hear, let them hear, 3 times in Matthew, 3 times in Mark, and twice in Luke. In Matthew 11:15, he hath ears to hear, let them hear. Speaks of the days of John the Baptist and how the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. In Matthew 13:19, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Some people hear by the Spirit and some do not. That is the reason for his use of parables. In Matthew 13:43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is speaking of the angels being sent forth to gather all that offended and those who do iniquity. In Mark 4:9, and he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This was when the disciples asked Jesus to explain the parable of the sower. In Mark 4:23, if any man who have ears to hear, let him hear. He is talking about the candle that is hid under a basket, and the things that were kept secret being revealed. In Mark 7:16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus gathered the people and told them that it is not the things put in the body that defiles it, but the things that come out of the body that defile it. In Luke 8:8, and another fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he that said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This again is referring to the parable of the sower. In Luke 14:35, It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus was talking about the salt that had lost its savor. In each of these references, Jesus has given a piece of information that has the potential of changing your life. However, there will be no change unless we see the information from a spiritual perspective. As you can see, your perspective regarding any event or information is determined by the position from which you view it. It is important to understand this because many people can see or hear same things and have understandings that are vastly different, yet each of them may be correct as viewed from their individual perspective. These various divisions have fractured the Church of Jesus Christ. In the Oklahoma City metro area, there are more than 1,600 churches listed in the phone book. Each of them, either as part of a larger group like a denomination or independently, has embraced a perspective of the Word of God that is not shared by the other groups or churches. The Holy Spirit has already addressed that issue in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 12 to 13. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also I am known. And now abides faith, hope, charity, and these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Charity means affection or benevolence, especially a love feast according to Strong's Greek Dictionary. The church appears to be far from a love feast, as the members of these churches talk about each other with attitudes betraying their disregard or contempt for any view differing from their own. If we each see in part as though looking through a dark glass, are we not dependent on each other to find the part we do not see? It is either by the mighty winds of mighty men, nor by the power of giant congregations that the battles are won, but by the Spirit of God. In Zechariah 4 and verse 6, then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The church has to stop trying to lift itself up as men lord over other men. We have to shut up long enough to hear what the Spirit is saying, and since we hear only in part, it is imperative we listen to the other parts. We must willingly listen to and understand the information coming from people with other perspectives. We do not have to agree on every detail, but we must be willing to accept the fact that Jesus may be their Lord too, not just ours. Once this agreement has been reached in the hearts of the children of God, then understanding and acting on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 7, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. There appears to be multiple levels the church operates on simultaneously. Some may be carnal, while others might be so far out there spiritually that it is unlikely the more carnal Christian would have much chance of understanding things that appear obvious to them. Nobody can say, I have the love of the Lord, and disregard those not yet discerning spiritual things. We all had a starting place. It is doubtful you are born again with spiritual understanding and discernment operating at full strength. That may be why we are instructed to pray for each other. A few years ago, there was someone with the strongest gift of discernment I had ever seen. When asked to impart the gift, they were very hesitant to do it, saying, you don't really want this gift. There were two of us asking and replied, yes, we do. Every Christian should have this gift. They prayed about it and reluctantly made the impartation. Within a few weeks, the other person began saying, I never asked for the gift and never got it. Why did they do that? Not because of the ooga booga they started seeing out there, but because everything that happened or was sad took on a new meaning. Suddenly, they saw from a different perspective. Since we can have what we want and say, the gift faded out for them. My observations were uncomfortable at first, but adjustment came by the Lord, and the gift has become an invaluable tool for growth, as long as the Spirit of God leads, guides, and directs the growth. In addition, every Christian should walk in this level of discernment. Without it, the probability of remaining a carnal Christian is very high, because their observations will be restricted to the physical, intellectual, or emotional view, not seeing by the Spirit. However, once that transition has taken place, they will begin seeing everything from a spiritual perspective. God created man in its own image and likeness, but after the fall, man began learning to be a carnal creature because the spirit of life was no longer in him. In Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The man Adam was connected to God, who is full of life, but at the fall, the connection was severed. Only by his choice in accepting the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ can man again be connected to the spirit of life. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Everything else is death. And in John 6:63, the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. If you are a spirit who being lives in and rides around in a carnal body, why not seek the truth of the Spirit? Why would you desire to continue viewing everything through carnal eyes instead of the eyes of the Spirit? The spiritual perspective is only hard on the carnal mind. However, you are not a carnal creature. You are a creature of life, and it is the life in you that is a light to the world, just as it is in Christ. John 1, verses 3 and 4, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. As he is, so are we, according to the Bible, but we do not act like it for fear of being considered arrogant or puffed up. Fear is the opposite of faith. It is the same force, but going in the opposite direction. And God does not give the spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. 2 Timothy verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us boldness without fear. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. It is one thing to talk as though we are like Jesus, but an entirely different matter to behave with confidence that we truly are as he is. The carnal Christian may grab hold of what has been said here and hope that it is true, so they might obtain power, but those who seize it by faith are the sons of God, who are even now being revealed in the earth. Romans 8:19. For the ancient longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. This is the day in which that scripture is happening. There are people under assignment of God to call for the sons of God to be revealed everywhere they go. Carrying out that assignment would not be possible unless they see and hear by the Spirit. Idle words can be spoken by anyone, but their call is with full expectation that the sons of God will manifest. That is the cry now being made in this book. I call for the sons of God to be revealed in the earth. As these, the sons of God, come forth, they see and hear by the Spirit, and whole creation is reclaimed by the Creator. A statement like this divides the church of pretension and the children of light while making the line of division clear. As a child of light, we must understand that we carry the life force of God with us everywhere we go, even when we are treated badly. Therefore, in the way of God our Father, it is incumbent on us to forgive the evil treatment or spoken curses breaking the veil of darkness, clouding the minds of those who do such things, thereby intervening on their behalf with God, asking for restoration of life for them. John chapter 20, verse 22 and 23, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. The carnal Christian cannot wield this level of power or authority. There is a carnal wisdom that says, absolute power corrupts absolutely. This wisdom is from below. The wisdom coming from above says, we can do all things through Christ. Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you see the different thinking process? It is a completely different perspective of our individual identity. For the person overcome by anxiety, everything is seen in the context of the creeping sense of panic. For the person beleaguered by sickness, everything is viewed in relation to the effects of sickness. For the person living with a disabling affliction, everything is regarded according to the hardship they encounter living their daily life. However, for those in Christ, everything including fear, sickness, or disability is seen according to his victory in overcoming the world. Each of these has a different view, but the Christian's view is of the victory given him, while the others are seen through eyes of defeat. Many people choose blessing but never choose life. They are the people who refuse to be overcome by the circumstances that life dishes out to them, but never make the choice for Christ. appearances may be deceiving because their lives look prosperous and may be in fact be prosperous, but the prosperity is carnal, so it is temporary. When they come before Jesus on their day of judgment saying, "Lord, Lord," his response will be, "Get away from me, I never knew you." There are some who choose life but never choose blessing, being received into glory but not experiencing prosperity in this world. The choices are life or death, blessing or cursing, and they are followed with instruction to choose life. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. God's word is very precise, and he means exactly what he says. Because the perspective of the church has been so careless, it regards God's word in the same manner it has learned to regard the word of man. If we were created to be the image of God, why do we disregard our own word? When you think about it, this presents quite a dichotomy for the Bible teacher or pastor who tries to agree with the general teachings of the Christian church in this world and simultaneously stay true to the word of God. If there were not a generally sanctioned mindset with the Christian body of leadership that contradicts what God has said in the Bible, this would not be true. How can you convey the right perspective to others and teach a religious message? Karl Marx said, "Religion is the opiate of the people." In his attack against Christianity and Judaism, what he said was true even though spiritual forces drove him to destroy God's chosen people and establish a state whose reverence was for man. There is an ungodly religious spirit whose purpose is to get man to miss the mark in his pursuit of God. The definition of sin, according to Strong's Greek Dictionary, is to miss the mark. As you can see, the communism of Karl Marx was trying to draw man into sin, which is missing the mark. How is this to be accomplished? Maybe by establishing an ungodly view of the law of God. Darkness uses the law to build up the religious perspective. However, God has made it clear the laws were to reveal sin. In Romans 8, verses 2 through 5, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." In the final analysis, all choices are ours to make, and the course we choose determines our destination. If we choose to live by the flesh, God will honor that choice, but the destination will be the destination of the flesh. If we choose to live by the Spirit, the destination will be the destiny of the Spirit, which is life eternal. The destiny we choose determines the perspective from which we view all things. If that choice leads towards destruction, then the way to life will be out of our sight. We will not comprehend it. John chapter 1, verse 5, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Darkness can see the light, it just doesn't understand it. All mankind has the option of finding their way into the light. The only thing they need to do is to seek the truth. The God who longs for them will open the eyes of their understanding, and they will see with spiritual understanding. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7-8, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." God has made the way, but as always, it is by the Spirit. That is the only way God will receive our recognition of his worth to us also. In John chapter 4, verse 23-24, "Yet a time is coming, and it has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The term worship means to convey worth. There are many people who say they are worshiping when all they really are doing is singing songs or kneeling. Thinking the right thoughts, saying the right words, or powerful emotional release is not really impressive to God, but he is impressed by our esteem for him, expressed in spiritual truth. He is worthy of our praises. If that is not the true condition of our heart, he will know because he discerns men's hearts, and nothing is hidden from him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12-13, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. How do you worship the Lord or show your love for he who has given you life? Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Yet most of the church has never obeyed his commands. There has been a viewpoint that allows disobedience to those commands. It can be said the church has been deceived, but only if the admission is made that the deception was willingly received. The people in the church have been intent on their own importance in their own eyes, or among men become willingly deceived. That is no more than an outgrowth, and it must stop. Pride was the issue with the created spirit servant, Lucifer. It got him and his followers cast down into the physical dimension, into the earth. Pride is a dangerous perspective from which to view things in either this dimension or the dimension of God. Men in the church keep talking about the time when they go to heaven, and the scriptures bear witness that each of us will be able to take that journey, but it may surprise them that the prayer of Jesus is that heaven will come to the earth. Matthew 6:9-14, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You are invited to think a new thought. You are invited to consider the heart. The mind of man wants to think the heart has an easy, definable part of our makeup that is consistent with known physical materials, but it is of spiritual origin. The heart is where the word must be planted in order to grow and produce fruit. We see that in Mark 4:26-28. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up. He knows not how, for the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. The heart is more than just a good ground. It is a spiritual doorway opening directly to God. Passing through this doorway takes you directly into the heart of God. In him is everything you will ever need or want. What God literally said in the beginning was, light in me be, and light was. He began drawing out of the deep, the wastewater, and the various things we find in the earth. He had created everything in the beginning, but it was in chaos, and from the chaos of jumbled up molecules, atoms, and particles, he started setting things in order. The heart is for the believer, much like the umbilical cord connecting the mother and the child. It is the passage that provides life to the child. Adam made a choice that severed the cord and died immediately. His body, being filled with the forces of life, died slowly, taking over 900 years. When we received Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are reattached. That attachment is to God through the heart. As the heartbeat of the mother nourishes and provides for the unborn baby, the heart of God nourishes and provides for us. Think on these things. Accept them or reject them as you will. Let the convictions of your heart be the foundation of perspective that guides your thoughts. God referred to David as a man after his own heart. I've heard several comments from the pulpit about this reference, and they were always referring to David's eager attitude towards repentance to get him back under the covering of God. These references were accurate, but there is more to the scripture than that. David was ready to turn from the ways of destruction he had fallen into, and the turn was always toward life, growth, increase, building, blessing, making prosperous, expanding. These are the characteristics of God. They are the characteristics of life. God is life. Everything about him is about growth and increase. The earth itself testifies of God by its inherent penchant for growth. Our very creation and development is about the growth of God. The only way we can fully develop is to become fully commingled with him. As we are increased, so is God increased. It would be contrary to the nature of God for him to not increase. That is a fundamental trait of life. The physical dimension never lost matter. That is a basic principle taught in high school science. Matter cannot be destroyed. It can only be forced to change shape. Water might be heated until it disappears, but all that really happens is it has been converted from liquid to gas. And upon cooling, the steam returns to its liquid form. The atomic bomb appeared to destroy Hiroshima, but in truth, all of the atomic particles making up the city and its inhabitancy continue to exist, but not in the form they were in before the bomb went off. The matter was forced to change shape. Understanding this principle will help in understanding the impossibility of killing a Christian. I did not say it is impossible to kill a human, because all of humanity died with Adam's rebellion against God. God's immediate response was to make a way known to mankind whereby he could have his life rekindled. That is always the response of God. God always makes provision for life. Since each of us is made in God's image and likeness, making provision for life is an inherent part of our makeup. I first began to notice this tendency years ago. I was driving truck across country, and like most of the over-the-road drivers, I had a CB radio to keep me aware of the conditions and circumstances ahead of me. Aside from the continual barrage of filthy language the other drivers were spewing out over the air, there was a non-stop flow of threatening comments as drivers threatened to crash into other drivers or run over offending cars. I do not recommend exposing yourself to the conversation of the CB radio. One day I realized these comments were more than idle threats. They were in fact completely contrary to the very thing these drivers were doing all day long every day, driving an 80,000-pound vehicle through a sea of cars weighing less than 10,000 pounds as the cars cut in and front of them without warning, often dropping their speed radically or other acts of equal stupidity, causing the truck driver to spend his whole day looking out for and protecting the automobile driver's life. The voices on the radio were driven by frustration and the threats were nothing short of lies. There was a genuine concern among those same truck drivers that they might end up in an accident with somebody being seriously injured or killed. Those same drivers would express their concerns when they were off the road where the pressure and frustration was not present. Since those days, I have understood most threatening talk as just covering up a frustration where the person makes the noise feel they have little or no control or are in an adverse position. It is the perspective from which they see the events that motivates the frustration and fear that is expressed in threats as they posture to look like they are in control. The world is filled with people who act just like those truck drivers. Even countries behave this similar way. It is all because of the perspective from which they view themselves and their situations. The world has failed to understand Israel because it has never grasped one simple concept. Even though Israel and its leaders are under the same pressures as the rest of the world, Israel has an underlying perception of itself as God's chosen people and does not always share in the threatening and posturing the rest of the world so freely engages in. That is why they can commit themselves to daring actions like bombing run into Iraq to destroy a nuclear power plant. These things rattle the world because they violate the rational of fear that has gripped for ages. The courageous behavior is all due to the perspective from which they view themselves and their situation. Since they see themselves as God's chosen people, it is quite natural for them to expect God to provide protection for them. That is the perspective God desires of every one of his children. It is the perspective of faith. Israel misses the mark more than it hits it, but is so far ahead of the Christian church it's hard to see her dust. The reason is the religious spirits have gotten in the church to fix its gaze of the carnal things and ignore the things of the spirit. God is spirit. He made us to be spirit beings. The whole physical universe is temporal and destined to pass away. In 2 Peter chapters 3, verses 10 through 13, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, an account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." If the church has read this and believes it, why does it hang on to the carnal perspectives when considering itself? It is contrary to God's written word to think of God's children in such a low manner. In 1 Thessalonians chapters 5, verses 5 and 6, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." Those who want to walk a faith walk must come to terms with the perspective issue, or they will never succeed in their walk, because it is as their perspective changes that they begin overcoming the world, because their faith shifts from trying to believe and receive to being convinced that all things are theirs by birthright and expectation of it being so right now. The truth is, everything God is going to do for us, he has already done. Nothing has been left undone by God. The ball is in our court. It is time for us to individually to lay hold of the promise and receive by faith, trust in him. In so doing, we lay hold of blessings and life. Deuteronomy 30:19. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants." Everything is already ours. In Psalms 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." In addition, it is his good pleasure to give it to us. In Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The kingdom is a great deal more than the earth. It includes the new heaven and the new earth, all of the heavenly host, all that is in the spirit realm, and all that is in the physical realm. It is not ours individually, as in being apart from anyone else's, but it is ours individually as co-heirs with Christ in his body. The American understanding of individual ownership excludes anyone or anything except me. Therefore, Americans have difficulty grasping the concept of corporate ownership the Bible refers to. It is best explained through the union of marriage. I qualified for the GI Bill and used it to purchase a house. The house was deeded to me and my wife under sole ownership with rights of survivorship. The rights of survivorship means that should one of us die, the other automatically becomes the sole owner of the house and property. However, even as a married couple who are both living, we are regarded as sole owners of the house and property. A partnership is titled as such, but a married couple under the law is considered as a joint person. As such, either has the legal ability to enter into a transaction without the other's knowledge, but both are responsible to fulfill the terms of the transaction. What has been described above is a covenant relationship. God is a covenant-making God. A covenant relationship is by its very nature is personal, intimate, and unifies the parties involved. The only lasting relationship anyone has with God is covenant-based. It is personal, intimate, and unifies them with Him. It is in the context of that relationship we become joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Consider John chapter 17, verse 20 to 21. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they shall all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." This is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Judas was betraying him. He had fulfilled his assignment on earth and was praying for us while waiting for the betrayal to be fulfilled. His prayer was for our relationship with him and the Father. Note, it is for us to be commingled with they who are already commingled in this stated, we become one. How could anyone envisioning him or herself as commingled with God fail to consider the kingdom as theirs? The world does not like this kind of talk. It has been willingly agreeing to the idea that we humans are an unworthy lot who exist for their selfish pleasure. Not so. It is the Lord's pleasure we exist for, and although we were unworthy, he has made us worthy. In Colossians 1:16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." The Lord bought us with a price. That price was paid at the cross. Under the old covenant, the sins of man were covered over for a time by the blood of animals that were sacrificed for that purpose. That was called atonement. Where the ordinance of the law provided a temporary relief from the consequence of sin and had to be done again yearly, the sacrifice of Jesus paid the full cost forever. Never again does a price need to be paid. Christ will not be put on the cross again, and anyone attempting to sacrifice him again is making a mockery of the blood he shed to redeem us. Our spirit, being having commingled with the Spirit of God and his Christ, has in a sense been nailed to the cross with him. In this manner, we, being dead to sin, may live for righteousness. Therefore, we, having shared in the stripes laid on him, can demand healing in our own bodies. This perspective or viewpoint is contrary to the message of the world, even the church in the world, but it is completely consistent with God and his word. From this perspective, faith for the promise of God in our lives is not difficult. Viewing ourselves as unworthy and undeserving contradicts the redemption God made for us through Jesus on the cross, denying our redemption through him. In such a state, there is no hope and no faith can work through us. People in this condition have no covenant and are without hope and lost in the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. "Remember that at time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus you are once far away and have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Looking at the circumstances of your life in the context of daily events, the lack or shortages we must endure or the demands made on us in our day-to-day walk can distort the perception of our true purpose for our living in this earth. Even an on-fire Christian studying to show himself approved can lose sight of who he or she is or their ultimate destiny in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The whole creation has been waiting expectantly for the sons of God, because the sons of God carry the forces of life, and the creation has been in bondage to the forces of decay. The creation seeks deliverance. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The creation hopes to be as children of God, who have reputation in the spirit realm of unrestrained liberty. However, we also groan within ourselves as we await the redemption of our bodies. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. If our body has already been redeemed, then we have no need for hope, because we already have what we hope for. But if we have not obtained, then we wait patiently until that which we hope for has come. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what he has already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. There is no hiding from God. He knows our every thought. Even the intents of our heart are known to him. He knew us before we were even born into this world, or made a choice for this life instead of death, or set our heart to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He also knows those who have pursued selfish ambitions into darkness and become completely lost. He knows them and he loves them, but the choice for life is in their hands. Even the earth, sky, air, and water have chosen life, and therefore cry out for our being manifested in our calling as agents of life. According to Romans 8, verse 20 and 21, it was man who threw the creation into decay, and it will be man manifested in the image and likeness of God that will cause death and decay to fall away to be replaced by the forces of life, which are always producing and replenishing. Without God in his life, man who is created in God's image quickly loses his way. That is because all life extends from God. He is life. To be without life is to be without God. To be full of life is to be filled with God. Mankind has vainly thought that redefining the meaning of the word life and enable him to redefine his authority, allowing him to become like God. The silliness of this is that only by pursuing and submitting to God will he reach that goal. It is by becoming joined to God or being co-mingled with him that position will be gained. However, it is not surprising that those in darkness cannot comprehend this truth. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. These are those who are called with the divine calling in this hour to manifest the glory and the power of God in the earth. To find ourselves in this scripture is to find ourselves in destiny. John 17, verse 21 to 23, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It is my prayer that you have seen your destiny in Christ Jesus, and the quest of your life is to fulfill that destiny.